Hey, good morning, everybody. Pastor Mike is off in Rodman today, yonder ways, and he's helping out Pastor Dave Swift over there. I don't know if you know him, but he's a great guy and a good friend of ours, and he pastors in Rodman, so that's where Pastor Mike is today, helping out. I hope that you got a chance to catch some of that video clip during the break. It was a video clip, an account of a whole bunch of different people that decided to kind of give away their lives in all kinds of different unique ways, types, places, levels. And the question I want to ask this morning is, what makes a person crazy enough to just give their life away like that? What's going through a person's mind that decides to just spend their life out, the most irreplaceable one-time offer that anybody has, your life, to just spend it out on other people? I mean, there's so much stuff that we like. There's good stuff to do. There's stuff to watch. There's stuff to see, places to be. What makes a person decide to just spend it out for something else? I was down at a conference last spring about this time, and it was a church conference, and it was about small groups and building a small group culture. And of course, anytime somebody does a good job at building up disciples, I'm very interested. And these guys have apparently done a very good job. They've drawn a big crowd, but at the same time, they've also discipled a big crowd. And so, boom, I'm paying attention. And so I go down there, and I get into these breakout sessions. And of course, you know, it's all very impressive when you go to a very big church, because, you know, I'm from a small area, a small church, and you go to this place, and there's like 36,000 people attending this church, and I'm like, wow, you know, and it's big, and it's impressive, and it's cool, and all that stuff. But at the same time, I'm impressed with the big stuff. I want to know what the nuts and bolts of the little stuff is. How does this really work? And so my first chance, I'm sitting down at a little round table with a young lady that is in charge of equipping small group leaders, or small group pastors, we call them. And she's explaining, this is kind of how it works. So for the first couple of weeks, you know, we let all the people that we've invited come to the house and attend the house. And, you know, we invite maybe, you know, 40% more people than we actually think the group is going to be, just to kind of make sure we get all the people that we can get. And so the first couple of weeks, we just kind of let things settle out. We see who's going to come and who's going to not come. And then on the third week, we ask them all to commit to coming for a year. Everybody that's there, we say, okay, would you all make a commitment to show up to this group, rain or shine, good or bad? Things are going bad at work, bad at home, but good at work. Doesn't matter. Show up here every single time for 52 weeks. Now, maybe they take a week off for, you know, if it's on a Thursday, or Christmas on a Thursday, excuse me, or something like that, or somebody's birthday. You know, I'm sure there's special occasions and special things. But for the most part, they're looking for this year-long commitment when you start a small group. And I was like, and that works? Like, what Kool-Aid do you serve those first couple of weeks that makes those people show up again and again and again and again when things are going bad, when things are going good, you know, when there's better places and better things to do, or easier things and easier things to do? And I was just like, wow, you know. And then I thought, oh man, what about that small group leader? Like, it's one thing to just get people to attend something and, you know, pour themselves out and talk and do little mission projects together and pray for each other and talk to each other during the week. You know, it's one thing if people are willing to do that themselves, but to find people that are willing to lead people to do that and just give of themselves week after week after week like that, just pour themselves into these 8 to 12 people. It's like, you know, my face almost fell off. Like, wow. And then it got worse. I went to where their little youth ministry, and I say little usually, it was not a little youth ministry, it was like, you know, 2,000 kids in a room, they have their own little church service. That's just 6th to 8th grade, okay, 6th to 8th grade has their own church service. And then they break all the kids up into basically small groups. So that's their youth ministry, is you come and you worship in a big space, and there's kind of a message, and then you break up into small groups. And you're supposed to, from 6th grade right on through your career, you're supposed to stay in this little group of 8 to 12 kids, same gender, and kind of move on up together and build connections, lifelong connections with each other, hopefully. And so to lead one of those groups, they say, okay, potential group leader, I want you to commit for 3 years of your life to lead this little group of people. 3 years. My head fell off of my body. How do you get people to do that? How do you get people to do that? I mean, there's no doubt that any parent that is trying to raise their child to be a Christian or grow up to have faith would love that environment, would love to have the same person dedicated to just you and your friends and, you know, just all the way up through high school. No doubt. But where do you find a person to give that much of themselves that consistently? You know, what are you serving these people after church that they would do this? And they actually have people to do this. They actually do. And I'm like, wow. And get this. After those first 3 years, they say, okay, this is amazing. This is awesome that you did this. Would you keep it on a going for the rest of their high school career? Would you finish those 4 years out with them, with this same group? My head's already off my body, so there's nothing more, you know, to happen. There's no, you know, but it's like, wow, how does that happen? The thing is, they weren't just doing it because they thought they should. They were doing it because they wanted to. That's the kicker. They decided this is what they would rather do. They would rather do that. Blows my mind. Have you ever had that experience? You see the way that somebody is giving themselves away to someone or something, and you go, I don't know how they do. I don't think I could ever do that. I mean, is there something wrong with them? Do they have some sort of gene that makes them immune to wanting things for themselves sometimes? Do they, you know, do they come out of the package like that? How does that even work? I mean, were they just born with no self-interest or what? Well, I don't think so. And I want to draw your attention to something that Jesus said, because I think that the thing that Jesus said is what these crazy people must be thinking, okay? And it comes from Luke chapter 9. It's actually in all the Gospels in some form or another, but this one that I'm going to look at is in Luke chapter 9. If you got your, well, there's a shameless plug for the app. If you have your app, there's a Bible app within the app. You could just flip out there, and there it is, and you're all, it's a shameless plug. Like I said, but here's what Jesus said. And he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Whew. Okay. So in other words, if anybody wants to go with me to where I'm going, to be part of what I'm about to be a part of, it's going to mean that you're going to have to kind of give up some of what you would prefer to get there. And you're going to have to give up some of what you might have liked for this cause that I'm about. And he says, and it means taking up his cross daily. Taking up his cross? I mean, I don't have a cross at home. What does that even mean? It's a picture of what Jesus would endure for our sake. It was the ultimate expression of giving of oneself for another's benefit. It's the ultimate picture, and it's a literal picture. He actually did have to carry a cross. Now, if you're not familiar with what Jesus did and the crucifixion and all that kind of stuff, in the Roman Empire, when they crucified someone, it was always for being some sort of government traitor, some sort of, you know, espionage, or some sort of, you know, guerrilla fighting back or something like that. They would, part of the shame of the execution was you actually had to carry the very thing that was going to kill you to where you were going to get killed at, okay? And it's not like a little thing. It's like probably 150, 200 pounds, and by the time you were carrying it, you'd already had most of the life beaten out of you. You know, your flesh might be in strips. You know, your leg, you might have some broken bones, some busted ribs, some just broken parts everywhere. Part of the shame of it was they paraded you naked through town, and you were carrying the very instrument of your own death. Doesn't sound very good. It wasn't. Now, that's not to say that we're all going to die crucified on a cross. Don't get that wrong. But there's an understanding that when you turn yourself over to Jesus, there's a willingness. You go voluntarily spending your life out for his cause. They didn't drag Jesus. He carried the cross. He actually took it up, put it on his shoulder or whatever he could do, and he actually went through with it on his own steam. They didn't handcuff him and drag him through the streets and kicking and screaming. He went willingly. And what he's saying is there's a willingness to allow your life to be spent out for the cause of Christ when you become committed to Jesus. There's a readiness for that. In other words, going with Jesus means you'll give up some of the life you'd prefer and give away the one that you have. You give up some of the life that you would prefer and give away the one that you actually have. And it's not just a one-time event, is it? He says, take up your cross daily. Take up his cross daily. It's an everyday thing, spending your life out a day at a time for the cause. What cause? To know Jesus and make him known. So that others will have the shot at understanding and believing in a God that loves them enough so much that he would rather come to earth and go through all the stuff that we put him through to bring us that news. He would rather do that than just sit up high in heaven and have a good time with the angels. This is what he chose to do. And this is his reasoning. You should pay attention to this, because this is going to help you understand what all those crazy people think. Maybe some of you are the crazy people, but this will remind you why you're doing some of the crazy stuff you do. He says this, "For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it." In other words, you can spend your life trying to hang on to the life you'd prefer, the lifestyle, the stuff that you would prefer to have, the cool stuff you would like. You could spend yourself out trying to hang on to that and preserve that for yourself, but the point will come when it's all going to come to an end, and then you're just going to lose it all anyway. He said, but the one shot, the one beautiful investment that you can make is, and he says this, but if you want to give your life away toward what I'm doing, there's something very real that comes when that's over. Everybody's going to die. Everybody's going to die. We forget it sometimes. We put it in the very last place in our memory that we're going to die sometime, but we are going to die. Most of us won't expect it when we do. I mean, I'm telling you what, most people don't expect to die on the day that they die, but they do. And you can either have that life taken away for no good reason, no good use, there's no good result, or you can invest every little bit of it that you've got towards something that's going to give you a life in eternity, an investment that can't go wrong. Which would you rather do? That's his reasoning. What sense does it make to spend your short little life up trying to keep something if it's just going to be taken from you? There's no point. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? That's what all those crazy people are thinking. They're thinking, give up the life I'd prefer, give away the one I have, and there's something at the end of it to show for it all, instead of the other way around. Those crazy people that make their life decisions around what's best for their small groups, stuff like that. Those crazy people that purposefully save all the money they can just so they have more of it to give away. That's what those people are thinking. Those people that spend every weekend taking care of babies here at church. Those people that spend themselves out preparing during the week again and again to keep coming in so that they have something to offer those kids when they come into children's church. Those people that spend time at night thinking about new songs and working out chords and come in to learn software programs they never used before so that they can build up the church. That's what those people are thinking. Give away the life I have, because there's something at the end of it. There's something at the end of it, and it's worth something. It's something that's not going to just evaporate after a little while or rust or end up in a landfill someplace, which is where everything we have right now is going to be. Those people that volunteer to pastor a group of half a dozen or eight people, 10 people, calling them in the middle of the week, taking calls at night, doing emails, praying for people, asking them stuff, asking them how things are going. That's what they're thinking. They must be thinking that. Those people that spend time with your teenagers, they don't get paid. They don't get paid. Why are they doing it? Because they believe it's better to give up the life you'd prefer and give away the one that you have. They think that's better. They think that's better. All those people, think about all those people that make up a church. Think about all those people that make a church experience, a church life great for the people around them. Think about all those people that are making things work on the fly, and people are coming home late and picking up greasy, nasty fast food on the way home from work because that's all they got time for, so they can get to someplace in time to help your kids or to help you or to help your friends or to help. Think about all those people. What must they be thinking? They must be thinking it's worth it, that this is a better investment than whatever it is they might have been doing. All those people that spend nights sleeping in chairs next to hospital beds, people that aren't even related to. Man. And here's the thing. Every one of those people could be doing something easier than what they choose. They could be doing something that would be better paying, less painful, something more glamorous, something with a little more recognition to it. I've visited big churches too. I mean, not just one. I mean, many. And I'm telling you what, when you decide to pastor people in a little group like that in a big church, there's no glamour in that. Here's why. Because the place is so big, nobody else knows you except your group. I mean, you're not going to you get paraded on stage or anything. People go, oh, look at him. There's Pastor so-and-so. He's the best small group pastor ever. No. You're in it because you're in it to win it for those people. The heart has to be right, or you won't do it. It's because there's not glamour, there's not recognition in it. It's out of love. And you have to take your excitement from seeing those people grow and progress and get built up and make an impact in the community that they're part of. See, that's how people think that love the church. That's how people think that love the church. They think it's worth it. It's got to be worth it. If Jesus is worth it, his church is worth it. Jesus thought his church was worth it. He came to earth, suffered, died shamefully. He must have thought it was worth it. See, I'm going to have to stop you right where you are for a second. I got to stop you right where you are. When we talk about giving up things, you and I, we're all the same in this. We talk about what must be given up or what should be given up or what could be given up. You know what the first thing we all do is? We all start to grieve a little bit inside. Oh, no, this is going to be hard. This is going to be, oh, this is going to be painful. This is going to be a loss. I'm going to miss out. I'm going to lose opportunities, and I'm never going to get to experience, you know, I'm never going to have the thing I want. You know, it's like our hopes are being crushed. Oh, no. Oh, no. And it's like, yeah, I'm supposed to love the church. I'm supposed to love the church. I'm supposed to love people. And it feels and it sounds like it's a love out of just obligation. You know, it's the right thing to do. I'm going to go in and help. I'm going to volunteer because it's the right thing to do. I'm supposed to do that kind of stuff. I'm a Christian. And I want to just shut that down for a moment because you're thinking along the wrong lines. Think a little bit more like this for a moment. Hebrews 12, 1-2, the writer said this. He said, "Let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. And listen to this, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Why did Jesus do it? Why did Jesus give himself? Why did he choose to spend his life all up to the last drop for these pathetic people like you and me who mess it up, screw it up, even when we get grace and grace and grace and grace and forgiveness and forgiveness and forgiveness, we just keep screwing stuff up. Why would he do that? Did he do it because it was the right thing to do? No. It was, I mean, for him, in his mind, it was the right thing to do, but that's not why. Did he do it out of obligation? Did he owe it to us? He did it, the writer says, for the joy that was set before him. What joy could that have been? Just because he's going to go to heaven? Is that, he was already in heaven. Then what is it? It's the vision of people turning back to God and being redeemed and restored to a relationship with him that doesn't end. That's what he saw. And when he saw that, he said, well, I don't know exactly what he said. I don't know what Jesus says to himself. Okay. But in our terms, he said, I would rather go down and sort that out because that to me is worth it. I would rather go down and suffer with those people and have them brutalize me and have them rip me to shreds and cause me the worst death possible and the whole thing. I would rather spend days and days and days walking on foot in the dust and the heat and putting up with people's problems and letting them exhaust me with all the stuff they ask for and sweating and bleeding and taking insults and having people be mad at me for nothing. He said, I would rather do that. That's what he decided. I would rather go down and do that. It wasn't, well, I kind of have to. He didn't love you with a sigh. He said, I would rather. He chose to do it. He offered himself up. He voluntarily carried that cross down the road. And that's important to remember. See, love out of obligation is like a, it's like a, it's a, it's doing something, but it's like a lowercase love. You see our little vision statement? I put love in a caps up there, okay? Because Jesus loved with a capital love. A capital love. A love with passion in it that said, I would prefer to take care of those people. I would prefer to rescue them, even though I don't have to. See, that's the kind of love I believe the church is called to. That's the kind of church I just desperately would love to see. Desperately. I would put up with a lot. I would put up with a lot if I knew that that was the kind of church that was going to come out of what we do here every day and every week. That's the kind of church. That's the kind of church that built the church. In that first century, that first 50 years, 100 years, 150 years, people that were willing to actually, literally spend their lives out to see the thing brought to fruition. And they never even really saw all that would come of it. They couldn't. They couldn't live that long. But they spent themselves out to see that thing come to fruition, that vision that Jesus had. And the thing that drove them, the vision that drove them, is day after day, their minds were on seeing people get restored to relationship with a God that really loves them and wants them back. Man, that must have been something. Must have been something to see that. But let me ask you this question. Is the God that put all that into effect way back when the same God that he is today? Is the God that did all that powerful stuff that changed people's lives, that invited people and invested them, invited people and invested them, is he as powerful now as he used to be back then? Does he want the people of today any less than he wanted those people back then? I don't think so. I think he desperately loves the people of today just as much. I think if it was today and this was the year that he had to come and die in some brutal way and take the sins of the world upon himself, I think he would do it today just as much as he would have a couple of thousand years ago. And I think what that means is that today he is just as willing and just as passionate and just as interested in supplying us and equipping us and inviting us to become the kind of church that says, you know what, I would rather, for the sake of the people in front of me, the neighbors, the family I have, I would rather give that up and give away what I have for the idea that people are going to get restored back to God and that it's going to be permanent. It's going to be forever. It's going to be eternal. It's something that can never be taken from them. It's money in a bank that can't get robbed. It's a retirement account that nobody can crack into and take. I would rather. That's the kind of church I think that Jesus is calling us to be. A church that people love, with a capital love. And my question to you, do you want to build that kind of a church? I mean, you know what I want. I just gave you my perspective. But what about you? What about you? Is that the kind of church that you want to build? Is that the kind of church that would get you out of bed on a Saturday to pray for the church, to pray for people, to pray for illnesses? Is that the kind of church that you would be willing to commit to serving in a children's ministry for a year for? Is that the kind of church that you would commit to showing up in weekdays and figuring out new programs and how to run a camera and how to drum a new beat on the kit over here? Is that the kind of church that you would rather do big things for, things that cost you? Is that the kind of church that you would give to? Is that the kind of thing that you want to build? Is that the kind of church that you want to see? A church that people love so much that they would rather give this or that, even though they could make overtime somewhere, or they could get a little side job if they didn't have to do that, or they could take a different job, or they could spend a little bit more time with family, or have a vacation another time of the year that they don't usually get. Is that the kind of church that you want to build? I know that's the kind of church that people want to send people to. We all want to send somebody to a church like that. You know, if you got a friend you care about or a child, you know, you want to send them to the place that has the most passionate kids ministry. You want to send your friends to the place that has the most passionate small group leaders. You want to send your friends. You want to come to the church that has the most passionate band up at front, the people that seem to really spend themselves out during the week praying and meditating on what's coming for the weekend so they can give it to you. You know, that's the kind of church everybody wants to come be a part of. But is that the kind of church that you personally want to build? We have that opportunity in front of us. We do. We do. Do you want to be a part of it? Personally. I mean, I know you can attend it. I welcome you to attend whether you're, you know, engaged right now or not. I get that. Attend all you want. I'm not looking down on you for that. But are some of you ready to go beyond that? I know many of you are beyond that already, but are you ready to keep being beyond that and go farther? Yeah, I hope so. So what I'm going to do is tell you, if you are, we need you. We need you. We definitely need you. We need people like that. We need people that are going to love to give their lives away to see people get built up in a small group. We're gonna need people that love to teach kids, that want to spend their spare time during the week getting ready to teach that lesson and make it the coolest, most creative, most bestest ever lesson for kids ever. We're going to need people that love to practice music. I mean, we have people that love to practice music. We have people that love to teach kids, but we're going to need more of it. We're going to need more people involved. We're going to need more. We're going to need people who will gladly burn away their phone minutes following up with guests. We're going to need people that love to go visit people in the hospital. We're going to need people that love to just plain give. They love to say, you know what, hey, I could do Starbucks every day for a month. I'm going to put it into this ministry. I'm going to put it into this thing because it's worth more. It's eternal. We're going to need people that love to just give their lives away to create great hospitality and a great environment for people to come into and be received. We're going to need people that just love to give up for what would be gained, period. We're going to need people in all kinds of different ways. And there's many people serving already, but I'm telling you, there'll be more involvement needed, more for more different people. We don't want to just heap things upon people, the people that we already have, and just burn them out until they're gone. It's a church-wide effort to become a church that people love. It's a big thing. Now, I was a farmer. I'm going to give you a little picture. I don't know if you didn't pay for this part, okay? But I'm going to give you a picture. Well, I was a farmer. I had a few hives of bees. Okay, I decided I was going to be a beekeeper for a little bit. Not in a big way, just enough to help pollinate things, you know, and it was really interesting to me, so I kept hives of bees. And I learned actually quite a bit about bees. I became a little biologist, a bee scientist, if you will. And Doc Recklin over there is like, yeah, this kid's funny. And and what I learned about bees was very interesting. There's a falsehood that goes around that bees are so busy that they just burn themselves out and die. It's not true. I watched hives of bees. I'd look in there. I'd read about them. And the thing about bees is that when you look at a hive, they're always coming and going. Bees going in, bees going out, bees going in, bees going out. You think, oh my gosh, those bees are just gonna have a heart attack. You know, they're only going to last a day. You just see coming and going, coming and going, coming and going. And that's where that line goes, you know, busy as a bee, because there are always bees coming in all day long, as long as there's daylight, in and out, in and out, in and out. And it's a fallacy that they're all just like almost dead all the time because they're so big. It's not true. What you see is you see a bee go in, a bee comes back, and then the bee kind of chills a little bit and lets the next bee take a swing, and you know they're coming and going, but it's not the same bees doing everything all the time. Every bee in the hive has a job, and they're all involved, and lots gets produced. It's amazing to watch what a beehive will do over the course of a summer. They make like 150 pounds, sometimes a couple hundred pounds of honey, or more, depending on the size of the hive, all out of flower juice. Do you know how much juice is in a flower? Think about it. Look at one sometime and decide, you know, if I was very thirsty, how long would it take me to get enough drink out of all the little flowers that are in this field here? It'd take you a long time. I'm going to tell you that right now. And that's what they do. And it just, you know, hundreds, thousands of bees, in and out, in and out. But it's not that they're all just killing themselves every moment of the day. They're sharing their responsibility. And so when I talk about a church that people love, I don't want you to get terrified that I'm here to burn people into the ground, because I tell you what, that is the last thing I'm here to do. I'm here to see a healthy church. I want to see people healthily involved in the church. I want to see what they do in the church as not only building up people that they're working with and building themselves up, I want to see actually healthily influencing the other relationships that they have in their lives, their families, their kids, you know, how your relationship with your spouse. It doesn't have to be a cross crucifixion every day. It's voluntarily giving away your life a day at a time. And maybe someday for some of us will be spent in that way in a dramatic fashion. You know, somebody will do something terrible to us. I don't know. But it's those disciples, Jesus, didn't die a crucifixion every day, but they did spend their life away every day. They spent it for the sake of people. And that's what got them killed. Nobody gets killed for being more nice than usual. Nobody gets killed for being a little more generous or forgiving or that kind of stuff. Most of the time, no. But we are in danger in the world when we start to really put ourselves out there and put ourselves in the paths of other people and start to share what we've experienced with them and influence the world, that's when we cause ourselves a little bit of danger. That's okay, right? Jesus says so. Disciples thought so. Not at first, but they came to that conclusion. And so, what I want to do is kind of end here. And I want to ask you that question again. Is this the kind of church you want to build? A church that people are passionate about? A church that people love? And if it is, I'm going to do something. This is not an altar call, okay? This is a 2017 altar call, okay? I want you to pull out a phone. I want you to pull out a telephone. And I want you, if they'll put that up on the screen, I want you to text the church number, 939-1416, the text church text number. And I want you to text the word build in there. Because if you are in on this, if you want to be in on building up a church that people love, I want to talk to you. And I don't want to talk to you from here. I want to talk to you like this. I want Pastor Mike to talk to you, and I want other people to talk to you. I want the chance to talk with you and help uncover just what it is that you might want to offer and how we can set you up in the best way to become a part of it and equip you and give you the encouragement and give you what you need. So, if you would, pull out a phone, text build to that number, and somebody like me is going to get in touch with you. It may take us a little while because there's a whole bunch of you, so don't fret. If you don't hear from somebody this afternoon, you probably won't. But sometime this week, even the early part of next week, you're going to hear from somebody. And we're going to talk. And you'll find out what exactly we're thinking, and we'll find out what you're thinking, and we'll find out maybe there's a fit for you in what we're about to do here. Okay? All right. I'm just going to pray, and then I'm going to let you all go. Lord Jesus, you've given us a big calling. You've given us a big opportunity. And Lord, we just ask, give us the grace that we need to answer it. We know that you're gracious. We know that you're so forgiving. We know that you have in mind that we're imperfect people, but we remember that now, Lord, and we just thank you and ask for more. We thank you and ask for more yet. And we say, Lord, yes, we do want to be a church that people love. We do want to throw the same kind of passion into the church that you first threw into so many years ago. Lord, we want to throw in the kind of passion that excites people, that motivates people, that causes people to take notice and say, maybe there is something to this faith thing. Maybe there is something to this love thing. Maybe there is something to this commitment thing. Maybe there is something better in life than what I've given life credit for. And so, Lord, we just ask you, make us a church that people love. Make us capable of saying, I would rather, when it's time to say, I would rather, and not be mourning or grieving about the thing that we've thrown to the side, but to be excited, to look with enthusiasm and the joy, like the joy that was set before you as you look to the cross, Lord. Let that joy well up in our hearts as believers, Lord. Let that joy well up and cause us to move and to not look back. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I thank you all for taking the time and a chance on listening to me this morning. I hope that you will come back next week. Pastor Mike will be back next week with some more about his Unity series. We have some refreshments and food in the back. We hope you'll join us for those things. And if anybody likes, please feel free to come talk to me personally. I'll be hanging out right up here after service.